hour number two of the Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathert. This is the Ask the Pastor Hour. You know, for those of you who don't live in the St. Louis area, I got an email from somebody who listens to us fairly regularly, who lives up in Calgary. So they would know what I'm talking about when I say Highway 40 is closed down. Pastor Stephen Howard knows what I'm talking about when I say Highway 40 is closed down. Ordinarily, that's a fairly straight shot, not all that too terribly difficult, but not these days. So we're especially grateful to Pastor Howard, who wound his way through St. Louis County to get here today. How long did it take you?
Exactly. I think it takes 45, 50, an hour, depending on traffic.
Depending on traffic. Ordinarily, yeah. What would it take?
Ordinarily, I can do it in probably 30 minutes.
Yeah.
Twice as long.
Thank you for fighting the traffic. We appreciate it. How's everything going at St. John Ellisville?
You know, we just stay busy. There used to be a time, I don't know when that was, but it seems like I remember it, when there were times when churches kind of had, you know, routine, and we just kind of slowed down a bit, you know, and just enjoyed the summers. But we have such a vibrant next generation ministry that we just stay busy. There's always something.
I want to have a conversation here with something that I found fascinating. This is, found this on the internet, and I just want to get your reaction to it, what you think. It's called the Russert Rainbow. Did you hear about this by any chance?
Don't think so.
The article says, the nation has been grieving the unexpected loss of revered newsman Tim Russert, who passed away last week of a heart attack. Those who attended his memorial service left the Kennedy Center grasping for meaning and hope, and they found it. The last song played at the service was Somewhere Over the Rainbow, and as attendees reached the rooftop of the Kennedy Center for a reception, they found an unexpected affirmation of life, a perfect rainbow reaching across the sky and framing the Washington Monument. Expert on gift of passage is Amy Hollingsworth. So spectacular was the sight that a D.C. news station interrupted its broadcast to allow its viewers to behold it. It's pretty special stuff.
Pretty special.
Russert's beloved son, Luke, who had given the eulogy at his father's memorial service, asked the guests, quote, "Is anyone still an atheist now?" Unquote. Amy Hollingsworth, as we said, the author of Gifts of Passage, What the Dying Tell Us with the Gifts They Leave Behind, believes there is always hope in the midst of grief, even when the loss is unexpected. She also wrote The Simple Faith of Mr. Rogers, and is featured along with Tim Russert in the upcoming documentary Mr. Rogers and Me, A Deep and Simple Story. She has a new book, and she says each gift, like the rainbow over the Kennedy Center, offers a special comfort to those left behind. So my question for you, Pastor Howard, is, was this a divine gift for the grieving at the Russert Memorial Service? Or was it just a rainbow?
It could be. You know,
that's a good answer.
No,
it could be.
I just think it could be. You know, I'm not going to limit God. God can do incredible things. But if you put your hope and your confidence in those kinds of experiential experiences, I suppose, then I would say you are lost. Our hope is only in the facts that Jesus died on the cross, not whether or not we have some experience that gives us comfort. God can give us comfort. I refuse to live in a world that doesn't believe in miracles, that God does extraordinary things beyond anybody's comprehension or understanding. But first there is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The cross of Christ gives us the assurance that we need at such a time. No other experience, that alone is sufficient. Beyond that, though, God does care for people. He can send angels to do whatever he wants. He can make things happen in nature. He can bring comfort any way he wants. But if you go there first without the cross, then you're lost.
All right, let me issue a bit of a disclaimer here, because I'm a career radio broadcaster, a member of the media, have done some news reporting in my career, and when I throw this stone that I'm about to throw, I realize that it could hit me right between the eyes. Having said that, for those of us who are disappointed with the Republicans or the Democrats or the liberals or conservatives, so there are plenty of reasons to be disappointed, but I am more disappointed with the journalists than any of those groups. To me, it's the journalists who have failed us in this generation, because the journalists are more about advancing agendas these days than doing the work of a journalist, and that is delivering, to the extent that it's possible, the truth, journalism being a high calling. I say all that because along the journalistic landscape, it's pretty hard these days to find what I think is a credible journalist. Many, if not most, have discredited themselves because they have aligned themselves with some political party or some agenda. And so the citizen has to be on guard more than ever as he processes the stuff that's coming from the media. Tim Russert, I think, was one of the exceptions. Perfect? No. Without flaw? No. But a very fine journalist. Now, it would be appropriate then to mark his passing with what is described here as a memorial service. But eulogies, memorial services, receptions on the roof of the Kennedy Center, rainbows over the Washington Monument, does that constitute in your mind an appropriate way to mark the passing of an otherwise fairly dignified and credible man?
I think it does. In fact, in our services, is that when I graduated from seminary, I had it in my mind that, you know, this would be a pure worship service and eulogies were not, you know, proper or appropriate, where we talk about the person.
Why did you have that in your mind?
Probably more about me than about anything else. But, you know, that the worship is all about Christ. It's all about the Lord. And you don't introduce, you know, hero worship, or you don't make more or less out of a person, you know, at their service. A service, the only hope is Christ. And I agree, the only hope is Christ. But I do believe that every life is unique. Every life has been uniquely blessed. And it's appropriate, I think, at a memorial service or a funeral, whatever you want to call it, to also say, and here are some unique blessings that God poured out into this person's life. And so I actually have eulogies in my memorial services now, where I comment about the unique blessings. I weave scripture throughout them and still come back to Christ. But I've even had services where we've played something like, you know, a Frank Sinatra song, because that was really a special song to this man and to his widow who's sitting in the front pew. And I think we're going to remember this person's life. I even introduced a service one time like that because I had a pretty traditional audience in front of me. And I said, we're going to remember this person's life. It's called a memorial service. We're going to remember aspects of this person's life, what was important to this person. But mostly we're going to remember Jesus Christ and what Jesus Christ did for this person. And so we're going to do both of those things. Our focus is going to mostly be on Christ and the wonderful grace that was extended into this person's life through the cross. But we're also going to remember some good things. And I think that's entirely appropriate. I'm not saying every pastor should do that. People will disagree with me. I think every church needs to make its own decision. But I find those services especially moving and helpful to the family. What better place to celebrate, you know, great memories that kids have of their dad or that wives have of their husbands than in a church where it's in a proper context?
I'm thinking that if I had been close to Tim Russert, or if I had been his son, Luke Russert, who gave the eulogy, and there are people listening to us now who know what it's like to lose somebody who's very close and very dear to them, and the grief that you experience and the unsettled period of time that produces.
Right.
To have Somewhere Over the Rainbow played at the end of this memorial service, and then to have a rainbow, whether it's over the Washington Monument or not, I don't know that that's important, but for a rainbow to appear, it produces this remark from Luke Russert: is anyone still an atheist now? Which I translate to be, you have to know that God has just done something for us here. He's just given us a gift. It's staring us in the face. We sang Somewhere Over the Rainbow, and now we come out here, and there's a rainbow.
Yeah.
I think it would be pretty hard even for the most callous among us not to be moved by that. But we could say, well, that's a theology of glory. You know, you're reading into things. The Bible never promised, a rainbow at your memorial service. And, coincidences are powerful, but it's a coincidence. On the other hand, there are lots of things that happened in the scriptures. And Jesus looked at some of the doubters and said, you know how to interpret the signs, the weather, but you can't interpret the signs of the times. So what do we do with this?
And if it had stormed and been a really ugly day and they couldn't have gone up on the roof that day, they would have said, see, even God is mourning the loss of Tim Russert. Now, Tim Russert was a Christian person. You know him well enough, evidently, from what you've said.
He
was a Roman Catholic, and he was strong in that faith. And say what you will about that church and its doctrine, yet they do celebrate the birth of Jesus Christ. They celebrate the death of Jesus Christ. They celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we would qualify them as a Christian organization that raises Christ up and talks about the divinity of Christ, the Apostles' Creed, the Nicene Creed. Those are all creeds that are in use in that church that hold out the gospel hope. Occasionally in his interviews, you would see his gospel belief coming through. He would challenge even Christians, sometimes taking the devil's advocate, as you do here in the studio, to press them for their beliefs and statements of faith, even though he may personally have agreed with them. That was just the journalistic attitude that he brought to everything. And you're right, I do think on balance he was balanced, even though he had political preferences himself. I do think he was a balanced person. But I think for Luke to say that, Luke is coming from a Christian perspective, and he's saying to a lot of people in the media who probably are not Christian, don't you realize there is a God? And doesn't God even say in his Bible, in Romans and also in Acts, that the great natural witness that's made to the non-believer are the things that he has made? And also the conscience that every person has. So God has not left himself without witness. They may not accept the spoken word, but these other things also bear witness of God, their conscience and also the things that he has made. Everything has a maker, Hebrews 1 says. And that is a testimony to the fact that there is a God. And it's designed by God to make people think. So I think it was probably appropriate for him to say something like that. I don't know why they would have chosen that song. There might have been an important memory that they had from that song. I don't know.
I don't want to pry into your business. I'm not asking you to tell us a personal story. Have you ever had a moment similar like this in your own life where the way things unfolded at a particular time, maybe a time when you were vulnerable, that you got kind of a chill go up and down your spine and you said to yourself, I think I may have just seen the hand of God. Have you had that happen to you?
I think that happens a lot. And I pray for that kind of sensitivity. Again, my faith is based on the facts of the Scripture as the Holy Spirit works through that word, as your previous Bible study leader just said a moment ago. That's where my faith rests. But God knows. In fact, the very nature of the sacraments, think about it, Chuck. Why do we need the sacraments? We don't need the sacraments. The Word of God is the power in the sacrament, so we have the Word of God in its raw form, just when it's spoken or when it's read or when it's studied. Why do we need the sacraments? Because God knows that we need to be touched. He knows that we need experiences. And so we have the Lord's Supper, which is an ongoing experience, an ongoing touch with Him. He made us that way. Even human people are meant to be in relationships, to be touched, to be loved. In fact, the first sign that somebody is in emotional free fall or trouble is isolation. When they remove themselves from other people and they hole up, that's a person in trouble. So God has made us to be social. He's made us to be touched. And we need that ongoing touch from Him, which is, I believe, why He gave us the Lord's Supper, which also is a means of grace because of the Word. But the Word's the power, not the wine, not the bread. The same way with baptism. We can point to a circumstance, to a time, to an experience in which God claimed us as His own. So I think God's all about also experiences. But again, the key thing, the core thing, is what He has accomplished upon the cross for us in time, and in reality. Not just a philosophy that every other religion will hold out for you, that you can believe in, but a real historic event that occurred in time that accomplished our salvation.
I have a feeling, obviously I wasn't there and all I have is this story, but I have a feeling that in that most vulnerable moment when you've lost your dad or you've lost a colleague or a dear friend like Tim Russert, and you're feeling the effects that a corporate expression brings, and that's why it's good to come together for a funeral service or a memorial service, then you go onto the roof of the Kennedy Center and you see this rainbow. I suspect that there might have been a tear or two shed there. It would be very emotional. My question to you is, what do you do, Pastor Hauer, as you sit with the widow or the widower who has just lost his or her spouse suddenly, as Tim Russert passed away at age 58 from a heart attack, and everything has changed, the love of your life is gone, and there's no rainbow, there's no coincidence, there's no emotional moment, just the hard, cold reality of death. Now you, I assume, have walked through that valley with some of the people who are in your parish or in your care. What about those folks?
I do it all the time. I mean, we're a big church. We have a lot of weddings. We have a lot of funerals, a lot of memorials. I treasure those moments. One of the things I do.
You treasure those moments?
I do, because, in fact, I actually enjoy the memorial services maybe more than the weddings. It's hard to say that, but
I know you guys always say that.
Well, it's actually true, because I meet with a family. I try to meet with a family sometime after the death, but before the memorial service, and I sit down with as many as can come together, and we're usually in my conference room or in their home, and I say, so tell me about your dad, tell me about your husband, and the stories just flow. And those are awesome memories. And I usually say, because I've been there. My brother just died. My younger brother just died just a month ago. And my father has preceded me in death. And so I've had those personal losses myself. And I often say to them, I know how this goes. That you're going to think more about this person. More things are going to happen in your day-to-day life. They're going to put you in mind of this person than maybe you have thought about in a long time. You know, I had lived away from home a good long while before my dad died. You know, I'd gone away to college, gone away to seminary, gone away and been a pastor for 10 years. And so I didn't have the opportunity to be home a lot. And I know that the year after he died, I would see things and I'd say, wow. And, you know, my dad used to say that. My dad used to do that. In fact, this morning in a devotion, something came to mind that my dad said. He's been gone now for 20 years. But, you know, there are still those experiences, and everybody has those. Even if you don't have the rainbow at the service necessarily, you will have many times in which it will be a very personal memory. And I think this is even true in families, because we don't all have the same shared experiences with our dad or our mom. So each person in that family will also experience that loss differently. Even though it's everyone's mom, each person had a different relationship and a different memory. And all of these things will happen in life that can at first be kind of sad, but eventually become, you know, put a smile on your face and you'll remember that moment. In fact, in a message just a week or so ago, I remembered we were talking about defining moments, and I remember a time when my dad crawled under my car, my first car that I bought, and I was trying to change out the shock absorbers on that car. We lived up north, and lost salt on the road, and you know, good luck trying to grab one of all those bolts and yeah, you know, and break it loose, you know, and saw it off. You know, is what you have to do. And my dad got under there, and he let me struggle for a while. And then he must have been watching from the window, and he came out and he crawled under the, we were on a gravel driveway, had the car jacked up, you know, just, you know, grew up poor and fixed our own things. And I just still remember an unexpected way, it was Father's Day when I was talking about this, that he created a memory for me of his character by the way he handled that situation with me. And I talked about how unexpectedly those opportunities come. That wasn't a planned conversation. It wasn't a, you know, I'm going to go teach Stephen something now, you know. Well, he was just so patient the way he got under there and said, so how's this going? You know, he knew how it was going. Yeah. I was close to losing my faith underneath that crap. And he says, well, have you ever thought about this? And that, and he was just so patient, and he helped me through that process. And he just taught me how to approach what seemed like impossible situations in a very tangible way by taking those shocks, the shock absorbers off of that car and replacing them with better ones and putting spacers in the springs. And, you know, just how methodical and how patient he was about things. And, you know, it does no good to get excited. Does no good to get angry.
Did you learn something about your heavenly father from your earthly father?
Well, I think as Christian people, we do make those applications. Certainly there were many ways in which my father was not anything like my heavenly father as well. Even as I look at my parenting skills, you know, they haven't always been a good reflection of my heavenly father. But there, it's a good reason why he said, when you think about God, say, "Our Father who art in heaven." I think that's just a powerful relationship. I remember saying in that sermon that our fathers scar us. Our mothers keep us alive. But our fathers scar us for the good or for the bad. But we always bear the mark of our father. And I really think that's true.
So sometimes we worry. You know, we've got what seems to be among the media. I'm thinking of this crowd that might have gone to this memorial service, which you suggested, and I think rightly so, that there might have been some unbelievers in that group. Otherwise, why would Luke Russert say, "Is there anybody here still an atheist?" But there are those who worry that, oh, rainbows and memorial services and, you know, you're just a step or two away from Christ being absent from the whole thing.
Right. I had a service. We've had, like I said, we're a large congregation. There are a few human experiences that we don't encounter. I've had a couple of suicides in this past year. And I remember at one of the suicides, we've gotten to the place where we allow people to come up and share their memories. And I remember as the pastoral staff, we struggled with that because they come up and say some just insane things. And they speak for God, and they say things that are clearly not scriptural. And so we wrestled with that. You know, how can you control that? And, you know, some say, well, they have to present their eulogies in advance to you so that you could read them. And I thought, okay, so, you know, a few hours or a few moments before the service, I'm going to take a red pen. I'm going to say, can't say that, can't say that, can't. I mean, nothing good can come from that. And so I said, just let them say what they want to say. That's their recollection. That's their memory. So Chuck gets up and says some really stupid things. And in this one suicide situation, there was a person who got up and really said, "I know that Chuck is in heaven because of," and they went on to all kinds of, you know, telltale signs that they've experienced since his death. And I remember getting up after that, and I thought, wow, what an opportunity for the gospel. You know, I said, now we could look at situations like that. We could point to experiences. But the only thing that we can know for sure is that Jesus Christ died on the cross. And if we believe in him, we will be saved. And if we do not, we will not. I said, we cannot pass judgment on any person on earth. And just went from the gospel there, you know. And so people do grasp at straws, and they do want to convince themselves or others based on their experiences that this person is in heaven or not. And that is no way for anybody to have any assurance, only in the cross.
You're listening to the Bible Study. Ask the Pastor Bible Study. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Stephen Hauer with us here today from St. John Lutheran Church in Ellisville. We'll be back.
The Christ-centered programs you hear every day on AM 850 KFUO are made possible by the generous giving of friends like Orville and Janice Hyden of Mason, Illinois, Gloria Heiletag of Barnhart, Missouri, the Reverend Chuck Herr of High Ridge, Missouri, and Ed and Lisa Holderly of St. Louis, Missouri. Your faithful support for AM 850 KFUO ensures the future of our radio ministry.
AM 850 KFUO is underwritten in part by Reliable Heating and Cooling, with a showroom in the Mid-County Trade Center, 8463 Delport Drive. Reliable Heating and Cooling features Lennox air conditioning and furnace systems and services all brands. Reliable also provides senior discounts. Reliable Heating and Cooling, serving you from North, Mid, and West County exchanges. The next time you call Reliable at 423-3535, please thank them for being an AM 850 KFUO underwriter.
A bird's nest that smells nice. Learn about it next on today's Creation Moments. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Many people like to have a nice perfume around the house. They brew a potpourri of mint, citronella, lavender, and similar fragrant plants to make home smell more like home. But humans aren't the only creatures that appreciate a nice smell around their house. During field studies, scientists have found that a small bird called the Caucasian bluetit also liked to have a pleasant-smelling nest. This was an unexpected discovery, made quite accidentally, when one researcher discovered various sprigs of aromatic plants in dozens of nests, and when she starts to lay her eggs, the female bird will begin keeping her nest stocked with fresh, fragrant herbs until all the eggs hatch. The birds prefer yarrow, citronella, mint, and lavender. When the researchers secretly removed these herbs from the nests that they were observing, the parent birds were quick to replace the fragrant sprigs with others. It also turns out that these herbs also have disinfectant and anti-pest characteristics. They inhibit bacteria and fungi and act as mosquito repellents. Rather than simply beautifying their nests or adding a nice perfume, the birds are also protecting their offspring from diseases and pests. You might wonder, who taught them to do this? As the Bible says, herbs are a blessing from God. They are not just a blessing to man, but also to many of God's creatures.
For a free copy of our Creation Resource Catalog, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
Well, we're in the month of June, but your Share-a-thon support continues to come in. Thanks to your generous gifts, we have qualified for two-thirds of our matching money, and our total pledged amount is now just under $137,000. If you'd like to contribute to Share-a-thon 2008, you can still do so. Please send your gift to AM850 KFUO, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis 63105, or call us at 888-4-KFUO-AM, and we'll see that your support goes to Share-a-thon 2008.
On the next Joy, we'll hear a fine college choir from Northwest Iowa. We'll have a major portion of A Mass of Joy, plus much, much more, including a piece for brass and organ and drums and cymbals that will test your woofers and tweeters. This is Ron Clem. Join me, if you dare, this week for Joy. Listen for Joy on the web at KFUO.org and Sunday afternoons at 4:05 on AM 850 KFUO.
You're listening to our Ask the Pastor Bible study. I'm Chuck Rathick. We've been talking with Pastor Stephen Hauer, our guest here from St. John Lutheran Church in Ellisville, about this rather curious, interesting phenomenon that occurred at the Tim Russert Memorial last week. A rainbow that appeared over the Washington Monument, at least in the vision of those who attended the memorial service at the Kennedy Center, and it left quite an impression, at least enough to make the news. If you'd like to join us, you're welcome to do that. Let's talk with Donna. Hi, you're on the Bible study.
Hi. You know, God put his bow in the clouds as a sign, but it might mean something to else to other people. It might not mean the same thing to everyone as it means to us. Now, concerning Tim Russert, I want to set him aside, but I also want to point out that the rainbow is what the gays use as their symbol, and also over the rainbow is their song. And when they were married the other day, a bunch of them were married in California, the church bells rang out. So we've got to be careful that this is not an agenda, that this has been picked up by the press, and it'll be part of the gay agenda. That's all I want to say. Thank you.
Thanks for the call. Well, there you have it. The rainbow can mean different things to different people, I guess.
Didn't know that. Learned something every day. Didn't know that was their song.
Well, I didn't know it was their song. I knew it was. I knew they had appropriated that to themselves as a symbol. Suggesting, I always assumed, that of the many different colors of the rainbow, there are many different stripes of human beings that comprise the community. I guess that's what that means. But, you know, there are some heavy metal, apparently Satan-worshipping rock stars that seem to be have a lot of affection for the cross and the crucifix. So you see that more on rock stars. Just because they do that doesn't mean that that's their symbol, does it?
Yeah, it's an interesting comparison. Yeah, you wonder, why is that person wearing a cross doing what they're doing, you know, in their mugshot, where they just were arrested for drugs or whatever it is, you know. And you just, yeah, it's kind of curious how that can become a cultural thing for them. I'd be curious what our readers think about the whole gay marriage. You know, Luther had some trouble in his life, too, about what do you do with divorce, you know. And he said divorce is actually good for the general population. It keeps people living in peace, not for Christians. But, you know, so it was kind of a separation.
Well, that's kind of a strange way to come at it.
Well, it's not about,
it makes sense, but
yeah,
that's the kind of thing I expect to hear from him.
Well, just kind of a separation of church and state kind of a thing. You know, like, you know, we are a people within a nation. We are a people of two nations, you know, and I don't know how much, now, certainly I agree that there is something really wholesome and healthy and natural and created by God in that marriages between a man and a woman, but... You know, in this world, how we're not in a theocracy. Are we a voice in the world? I think it's
so
dangerous.
Better to get divorced than to murder your spouse. Is that what
well,
you're
I suppose
saying?
They call that a Christian divorce. I guess you know where you can't tolerate the circumstance. You know the ramifications of getting divorced, so they practice murder instead. Just it's insane what goes on sometimes. But I think you know we are a light in a dark world. We expect the world to be light. The world is not light. We expect the world to have our standards. The world does not have our standards. It doesn't mean that we shouldn't be a voice for those standards, but to expect that the world will accept our point of view or our logic, I think, is misplaced. Nor should we be greatly discouraged if the culture does not. The Bible, in fact, predicts that it will not. In the last days, people's hearts will grow cold. Jesus describes the last days as times in which Christian values will hardly exist among the faithful. So at those times when they're coming, look up and have hope, he says. Don't be depressed and be sad. Have hope, because that means the end is near. So yeah, it's just interesting as Christians deal with all this, some of us just lament what's going on in the world. And I think we stand out more clearly now than when Christian moral standards were also the standards of the world. And hardly there was any distinction between them. I think as the world goes a little... wacko and begins to tolerate all this weirdness, I think our voice will be have a clarion call to it, because we will be in contrast so sharp with our point of view.
505-7850 1-800-730-2727. Hi, Al, you're on the Bible study.
Morning, gentlemen.
Good morning.
What I hear is just a slight tug of war going on between experience and doctrine. I just wanted to ask Pastor, do you believe that the two can be mixed, what we experience with the truth of doctrine?
All right, we'll talk about it. Thanks for the call, Pastor.
I don't think they come alongside, Al. I really don't think they come alongside. I think first comes our faith that is brought about by the means of grace, by God's Word working in our heart, convincing us by the Holy Spirit to believe in Jesus Christ. I think the experience can be used by God maybe to prompt us to find Him, you know, our conscience and the things that are in the world. There is such a thing as a seeker. You know, that's a debate within the church today. I'm trying to stir it up here for this call the pastor kind of thing. Because in Romans 1, it says, although they knew me, they did not seek me. You know, so he, through experiences, he will prompt us to go, who is God? What is God? And so those people should be in our churches.
Well, and the Bible says no one can come to the Father unless the Holy Spirit draw him. Doesn't it say something like that?
That's right. That's right. So getting back to Al's question, I would not put them alongside. They are not equal, but I do think God uses both to bring about His will and His pleasure. We were just talking about this in a meeting the other day, how God even uses foreign nations in the Old Testament and blesses them to teach Israel something and to teach the world something, but it doesn't mean that He's in favor of them.
And of course, the question is, if the devil can appear as an angel of light,
yeah,
and I'm happening to see a rainbow at a particularly fortuitous time in my life, you know, is God trying to give me an experience there, or is Satan giving me a counterfeit experience there? And how do you know which
is which? It could be both. And that's why Paul says, test the spirits to see if they are from God. 1 John chapter 4. What do they say about Jesus? That's the ultimate question. That's the ultimate test. He says, what do they say about me? You know, and Paul even went on to another test that he makes in 1 Corinthians 14. He says, do they agree with me? You know, not only where do they stand with Jesus, but also where do they stand with the doctrine that we know to be true, that's apostolic, that's prophetic? Where do they stand with that? So finally, you have to go back. Even in Deuteronomy 13, I think it's a fascinating study there where God says, I'm going to allow people to do miracles, to test you, to see if you will follow them when they do these miracles. Or will you follow only those who teach the truth? So he even allows the fact that some people may be able to perform miracles.
Well, at the end,
signs.
Apparently, the most evil among us will be permitted to do miraculous signs and wonders so as to deceive the elect, if that were possible.
Yeah, so do you follow them, or do you follow what you know to be true based on the Scripture? So everything finally has to be checked against the Scripture. I think experiences can happen. I believe they happen in my life. I think they're an encouragement to me that God allows, but I will not place my faith or base my faith on those experiences. Those are used by God to encourage me, but only I must, you're right, because test the spirits. The devil can do miraculous things that appear at least to be miraculous. I think even people who go to seances who say, well, how would she know that except, you know, about my father? So it must have been my father channeling through this spiritualist. And I say, well, the devil knows your father. He can do his research. He can imitate your father's voice. And that does not, you know, it doesn't mean that there was some trick implied. It could be an evil spirit. And so you have to test the spirit.
Here's another call, 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Hey, James.
Good morning, Brother Chuck.
Good morning.
Good morning, Pastor.
Good morning.
It's good to hear you again on the radio.
Well, thank you.
Okay. I'd like to ask you, Pastor, to tell me what dispensationalism is. And the reason why I ask that is because in our study of Hebrews 8, verse 6 today, the text talked about a better covenant and a better promise. Was it speaking of a dispensation? And Pastor, I guess the second part of my question is, you know, the rainbow after the flood, was that an indication of a new dispensation?
All right. Thanks for
Thank you.
Got questions?
I think you can use that term in a generic way. You can, you know, certainly we are in a different relationship now, because historically we look back on the cross as opposed to the Old Testament that looked forward and had only the promises. Now we have, you know, as Peter said, this testimony made more sure by the things we have seen, by the history that has occurred. So if you use dispensations that way, I think it's a fair way to talk about it. You know, it is a historically different time after Pentecost than it was before Pentecost, after Christ than it was before Christ. But when people in theological terms use dispensation, and when they talk about dispensation theology, they divide the Trinity. They say the Old Testament was either the time in which God the Father ruled in the world, or when this God who is Unitarian in form, there is such a thing as those who believe that he revealed himself as the Father. Then during the time of Jesus, he revealed himself as the Son. And then after the Son's death and resurrection, then he revealed himself, and we live in the age of the Holy Spirit now. And so
they would deny the Trinity?
Some deny the Trinity, or some say that there was a Trinity, but the Old Testament was the time of the Father, the gospel time was the time of Christ, and now we're in the age of the Holy Spirit. So, and some deny the Trinity and just say there was an expression of God that was only the Father, there was an expression of God that was only the Son, and now we live in an expression of God that's only the Holy Spirit. So I think there are different points of view on that, Chuck. But we don't believe that. We believe that God was the same yesterday, today, and yes, forever, is what Hebrews 13 says. And so the Father was active, the Holy Spirit was active, and Jesus was active in the Old Testament. There are distinct times in which it says the angel of the Lord appeared in the Old Testament. He received worship. It'll even say the angel of the Lord and two angels, separating out that term, the angel of the Lord. So we believe that was the pre-incarnate Christ. So the Father was active, the Son was active, and the Holy Spirit active in the Old Testament. The Father active, speaking even to the Son during the Son, and the Holy Spirit also active in the Son's ministry. And now both the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are active in this age. So I don't buy that theological position that God expressed himself in one way then, but a different way now. And God has always been the same.
So the answer to James' question is that the new covenant of Hebrews 8:6 is not a new dispensation, or is not a change in the divinity or the Trinity of God. It's the same.
It's a historic change in circumstance, but God is the same. Yes.
505-7851-800-730-2727. Looks like Al is back. Al, you're back on the air.
Yeah, I kind of lost you guys real quick there. I just wanted to ask a couple more questions to follow up on that. You know, like we talk about a rainbow and such like that, like they saw there and stuff like that. And I've always read, too, to check it against Scripture. How do you check, how do you check a rainbow against Scripture to know if it's from Satan or God? How can we do that as sinful human beings?
Good question, and it's not one it's new to me. It's not new to me is what I'm saying. Because I'll say to people, they'll say, well, God spoke to me in a dream, Pastor, and we're supposed to do this. And I'll say, you know, God could have spoken to you in a dream, but we're going to have to check it against the Scripture. And if it's in the Scripture, it's an affirmation of what I already know to be true. If it's against what's in the Scripture, then I'm going to say, you know, you thought God spoke to you, but God didn't really speak to you.
You stop eating sardines.
Yeah, and if it's neither one or the other, I'll say, you know, that may have some special purpose in your life, but we can't build our teaching on that. We can only build our teaching on what we know to be true. I'm not denying that experience. I'm not even denying that God, in answer to your prayers, prompting you to some behavior based on an experience that you might have had, or some message or some encounter you might have had with a person or some event in your life. That could well be, but we won't make that a doctrine or a teaching for the church because you had a dream. That dream may be, in fact, God's prompting you to do something, but it's not going to become a doctrine or a teaching for the whole church. I don't know if that helps.
Yeah, I can definitely see the danger of experiences. I mean, yeah, I'm kind of all for that, you know, and stuff like that. But, boy, once you get away from the doctrine and stuff,
you're right.
It leaves you out there on an island that you're supposed to be judging this stuff by yourself. And I really don't see how we can do that, being a sinful nature that we are.
But every pastor who's ever gotten a call, every person who has to struggle with a hard decision will pray, God, prompt me to know what I should do. And I expect that God will somehow lead them to that decision. I don't think, however, there's a right and a wrong to the way somebody leads their life. I don't think, for instance, there's God's will that you do this or God's will that you do that. I think God is capable of you doing anything and working in that circumstance to bring about his will. I'm not a fatalist. I don't believe that God has a pre-plan for you, and if you're in link with him, then you will know what his plan is for you. I think that there are a lot of ways you could live your life. In all of them, you could be 100% serving God.
Thanks, Al.
I guess the safest way is just to stick with the sacraments.
There you go. The word and the sacraments, of course.
Okay.
Yeah.
Thanks.
Let me follow up on that comment that you made there, because in the, I guess, the doctrinal, the practice that you're involved in as a pastor in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, you are a pastor at St. John because, correct me if I get any of this wrong, because you believe that God used the congregation at St. John to call you to the office of the Holy Ministry among those people. Did I say that properly, correctly?
I believe that people should do that. They should pray for God's will, and acting on what they believe to be God's will should make those decisions. I had another call at the time, and I had other calls also during that time. I don't believe that one was from God and the others were not.
But the point is that God is the one who's doing the calling there. We have to sort it out on this side of reality, but the call comes from God, right? That is the divine call, is it not?
I believe that call comes from people who are asking God to bless their decisions. The call that I had was also from God. Other calls might have also been from God. I don't think that he has in his mind one that is his and the others are artificial, Steve.
Well, here's
I'm just saying, Chuck, if I'd had two calls at the same time, I don't believe that one was from God and one was not.
Well, here's my question. Here's where I'm trying to go. If a pastor receives a call from a congregation, and having received that call, begins to pray about that with all of his heart, whatever that means, he's approaching it with as much integrity as he can. And he asks God to reveal his will to him. Should I take this call to serve this congregation, or should I not take this call? It takes 3 weeks to pray about it and seek the counsel of trusted advisors. And then at the end of the 3 weeks, which is a pretty long time, you know, most of us are used to praying like 30 seconds, he says, I accept the call. He goes to the church 2 years later. It's the worst decision he's ever made. It's just one problem after another, and he says to himself, oh, this is awful. So was it a case of failing to hear clearly God's will while you were in prayer? Or is it a case of, you're exactly where I want you to be, because at this stage of your life, this is the kind of adversity you need to be the man of God I want you to be?
Yes, I would never second guess that that was God's call, and my acceptance of that call was not a mistake. I wouldn't say that was a mistake. I would say that in this situation, God can teach me something. He can teach the congregation something. It's unpleasant. In fact, we're talking about expect the unexpected. We're doing Old Testament miracles right now, and we're talking about an unexpected outcome this week, the widow of Zarephath from 1 Kings 17. I was crunching to get my outline done before I came down here for my secretaries to do PowerPoints. And I think about that, you know, when you think about Joel Osteen or some of these others who say, you know, here is God's will for your life. You know, God always wants every generation to be more prosperous than the past generation. I think about Elijah. You know, Elijah was doing God's will. Those were hard times. He went to the Kidron Brook where he was fed by ravens and had a little water. They got harder. So he went to the widow of Zarephath who was going to starve to death. And guess what? They got even still harder. Her son died. I mean, would he say, well, that was a mistake. I must have not heard God's voice. Through all that, God was still working. It isn't always a positive experience, as we would count a positive experience, but God can bring positive out of every experience, even what we would judge as a not so good outcome.
Well, you, of course, being the seminary trained and enlightened theologian come to that conclusion, but some of us dopes in the congregation who can't stand this pastor because he's not happy and we're not happy, we're coming to the conclusion that we made a big mistake here. Are we wrong?
Yeah, I think you're wrong. I think it is what it is. This person is here. You are there together to achieve some purpose, and that purpose is to proclaim the gospel. You know, whether in season or out of season, you know, whether in good conditions or bad conditions, you are to rise above your circumstance, pray for the Lord, and use that situation as it presents itself as an opportunity to preach the gospel.
Well, we have just a few minutes left here. I wish we had more time because I really wanted to take this up with you, and I'm just going to have to go straight to the point here to get a response. Many folks in church this Sunday will hear a reading from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 10. The verses are 21 to 33, and not all churches use all the same readings or all the same verses, but this is one of those readings that you may hear. And I just want to zoom right in on verse 26. The reading begins, brother will betray brother to death, and father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. And Jesus is talking about, you know, the way things are going to be and that there's going to be adversity in the church age and toward the end. And you're going to be, it's going to be tough. You just described the Elijah experience. Verse 26 says, so do not be afraid of them. There is nothing concealed that will not be disclosed or hidden that will not be made known. What I tell you in the dark, speak in the daylight. What is whispered in your ear, proclaim from the roofs. Some people read this and they get a chill because they think that this means that on Judgment Day, every bad thing, every shameful and disgraceful thing they've ever done or maybe even ever thought is going to be on display for everybody to see. Nothing concealed that will not be disclosed. Is that what this verse means?
I never took the verse to mean that. I'd have to study it at greater length to see. But I think that there's nothing about God's will that every circumstance can't allow for that proclamation to be made. It's how I'd understand it, especially in the context of the fact that, you know, do not think that I've come to bring peace but a sword. You know, the idea that even in your own household, even through that conflict and that controversy, God reveals himself. And he allows himself to be known. would be how I would understand that. However, I would have no problem believing that on the last day my whole life will be laid naked before me and everyone else.
I got a problem with that.
Well, no, Luther said that the devil used to say that to him, whispered in his ear, and he'd always say to the devil, "I'm much worse than you realize." He says, you know, after you make all your accusations, I could go on and list a lot more.
Yeah, that's that Luther character.
But I'm finally going to stand back and say, and Jesus Christ has covered them all. So it only makes Jesus even greater, you know, for you to reveal my sinfulness. You know, it's to the Lord's credit. And on that day, there will be no shame. There's going to be no guilt. There's going to be praise of God for taking all my shame, my guilt, and my mistakes and trashing them and saying, you are my child.
So you would argue that a believing Christian should look forward to with great anticipation that so-called great day of the Lord when we will all be gathered before him and the sheep will here enter into, you know, eternity prepared for you from the foundation. We should look forward to that.
Oh, I definitely think we should look forward to
that.
Well,
you do know
and have no fear and no shame of what may be revealed about our sin.
You do know that some people hear you say that, but, oh, boy, they're really worried about having their lives laid open bare for all eyes to see. So much so that it maybe neutralizes what otherwise should be a heavenly anticipation. What would you say to that person?
I would say it's all about Jesus on that day. You know, finally, you're his child, and that's all that matters. Think of the prodigal son when he came back. He said, Father, I'm not worthy. And he started to make excuses. The father says, enough of that talk. You know, the son that was lost is found. The child that was dead is alive. That's all that matters. That's all that matters. You know, let's not even talk about that stuff. You know, the suffering of this present age, not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed to me. Romans 8. Just encourage our listeners to read Romans 8. He says, all creation longs for that day. Even the earth groans for that day when the sons of God will be revealed. It's going to be an awesome day.
It's going to be an awesome day. Well, you've almost convinced me.
There you go.
Some of us are so mired in the earthly realities and the guilt that we carry with us all the time. We almost can't pry our fingers off of it, you know what I mean?
The Bible says some plant, some weed, and some harvest. So I'm just here to plant that thought, and some other pastor will be here when it's the harvest day for you.
God's blessings to you. Thank you, Pastor. So it's an hour-long drive back now.
There you go. Yeah. Oh, that'll be less harried because I don't have a deadline.
Are the streets and everything torn up around your church there, or is it just Highway 40 in between?
Well, you know, they've tried to change the streets because of the 40 being shut down. More people are on them. They've made the lanes narrower. I'm coming in Highway 44. Wow, you are mirror to mirror with people on Highway 44 now.
That's Pastor Stephen Hauer. He is pastor at St. John Lutheran Church, and that is our Ask the Pastor conversation. We will move into Hebrews chapter 9 on Monday here on our Bible study program, and we hope you can join us then. By the way, if you don't know about it and you wonder sometimes, boy, I wish I could have heard the Bible study, but I missed it today, we do repeat the Bible study in the evenings at 6:05, so you can hear the 10 o'clock hour of the Bible study at that time. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Rather and guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.